Good evening, everyone. It's good to see so many of you out with us tonight, and I trust that we will enjoy a time of blessing as we again open the precious Word of the Lord. This morning, we're talking about the true vine, the husband, and the branches, and the purging fruit. Tonight, we are going to go back to the Old Testament scriptures and read a portion from Genesis chapter 37, which I trust will be of interest and of benefit to us all. I have been thinking recently about a young man whom God blessed in abundant measure, but he had a difficult time. This young man was the son of Jacob's old age. He referred to him as the son of his old age. And as a youth, his father loved him dearly and showed very plainly that he preferred him to any of the other boys in his family, and gave him a coat of many colors. Genesis chapter 37, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. And Jacob, that's Joseph's father, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a sojourner, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Sometimes it doesn't suit you to talk too much. Take especially an evil report to the parents. But Joseph brought unto his father his brother's evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father, and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, and thy mother, thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Verse 15. A certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And Joseph said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." The man said, "They are departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'"
And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again. Came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped him out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery, balm, and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Look with me, please, at just two verses in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. On that day, the priests read in the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, I would like us to read that last statement together. And if you forget everything that I say to you this evening, I want you to remember this last statement here in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 2. The last statement in verse 2. It says, Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Can we say that together? Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And God specializes in doing that. He does it all the time. Turning a curse into a blessing. You know the story of Balaam, who was hired to curse the children of Israel. And because he was getting some gain for this job, he was being handsomely paid for cursing the children of Israel. He accepted the task and he opens his mouth. But instead of a curse, out came a blessing. And Nehemiah says that Balaam, who was hired to curse the Israelites, Balaam, as he opened his mouth to begin the curse, out came the blessing. Because our God can turn a curse into a blessing. He turns the curse of loneliness into the blessing of fellowship. He turns the curse of hatred into the blessing of love. He turns the curse of rejection into the blessing of acceptance. He turns the curse of deception into the blessing of integrity. He turns the curse of loss into the blessing of gain. The curse of humiliation into the blessing of exaltation. The curse of famine into the blessing of plenty. The curse of sorrow into the blessing of joy. The curse of death into the blessing of life. God specializes in doing that. And I observe that every 24 hours, He turns the curse of darkness into the blessing of light. Those of us who awaken early in the mornings are usually delighted to see the breaking of the day, a new day, which the Lord makes. The curse of darkness into the blessing of light. And if you study carefully the life of Joseph, you'll discover that it seemed as if there was a tremendous curse that dogged his footsteps all along the way. But the Lord, the Bible says the Lord was with him. And the Lord turned the curse in Joseph's life into a tremendous blessing, because he was not just cast into the prison later on, cast into the pit later on, cast into the prison, but we see him living in the palace, exalted ruler in the land of Egypt, and being a great deliverer, not only for the Egyptians, but for his own brethren, the Israelites. Now, Jacob's favorite wife. Do you remember her name? Beautiful lady she was. What's her name? Rachel. He had to work in all 14 years to get this beautiful lady. But when eventually she became his wife, the Bible tells us that she was barren. And both Jacob and Rachel were very disappointed that she was barren. She would have no children. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, this beautiful young woman, Rachel, she says to her husband, Jacob, "Give me children, or I die." Well, you know the story. In chapter 30 of the book of Genesis, read in verse 24 that God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Verse 25 says that she conceived, bore a son, and says, "God has taken away my reproach." She called his name Joseph. And she said, "The Lord is going to add to me another son. This is not the only one I'm going to have." And sometime afterwards, you know about the birth of Benjamin. When Benjamin was about to be born, the Bible tells us in chapter 35 and verse 16 that the mother, Rachel, experienced hard labor. The midwife says to her, "Fear not, you're going to have this son also." But she had asked for children. She says, "Give me children or I die." And you know, it's a high price that parents pay for children. It cost her her very life. She died at the birth of Benjamin. Now, Jacob favored Joseph above all his children. So he gave Joseph a coat of many colors. It was the badge of favoritism. I believe that Joseph was the preferred beneficiary of all that Jacob had. He no doubt obtained the heir to the birthright. Reuben, Jacob's eldest son, was disqualified because he had an affair sexually involved with his father's concubine. And we read details of that in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Simeon and Levi, the second and the third sons, they were wicked boys. They did some terrible things. And Jacob, in blessing his sons shortly before his decease, he mentioned that instruments of cruelty were in their habitation. So, Jacob preferred Joseph above all his sons. And I want us to focus particularly on Joseph for a little while tonight. He was disliked because of parental favoritism. Disliked because of parental favoritism. Now, where did Jacob get that idea that having this big family, all these boys, he should love one more than the other? That's always a danger in any family. Here at the Boulevard Bible Chapel, I get the impression, I don't have the statistics, but I get the impression that we have some fairly big families here. Now, my impression of a big family today is if you have 5 or 6 kids, boy, that's great. Big family. Quiver full, so it seems to be. See? Some people don't think so. Well, Jacob has his big family. I come from a big family, too. When I was 6 years of age, my birth mother passed away. I remember standing on a sidewalk in New York City outside the hospital building because children were not allowed in the hospital unless you were taken in as a patient. But I was standing on the outside a hospital building looking up, and there was my mother somewhere on the 12th or 13th floor of this hospital, her head sticking out through the window, waving at us. That's the last time I saw her alive. About 2 years after her decease, my dad married again. So we had a double family. 4 children from the first marriage, 6 from the second marriage. You see, big family. But that situation created some problems. And possibly you know from personal experience in your own family that it's so easy for problems that Jacob experienced in his family, it's so easy to have a similar situation arising in your own family. And we have to guard against it. The Bible tells us that we have Jacob and Esau. When they were born, these two boys in that family, Isaac was their dad. Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau because of the food that Esau was able to go to the field, a good hunter, bring in the food, bring home the bacon, as we say. And Jacob was a homely person. He stayed at home. He helped mommy in the kitchen, I believe. You know, there was a gentleman who was well-versed in giving after-dinner speeches at functions. And he says to his wife one day, he says, "Sir, honey, which of my after-dinner speeches do you like the best?" She say, oh, that short one. Come a beautiful short one. Well, what is it? Which is the speech that you like the best? I like to hear you say, honey, I'll do the dishes. 5 words after dinner speech. Now, you husbands and fathers, make a note of that. See? Honey, I'll do the dishes. That sounds like music in the lady's ear. And I believe that when Jacob's mom heard him say that, well, I'll help you in the kitchen. I'll help season the meat. I'll wash up the dishes. I'll get the cutlery. I'll set the table. I'll prepare the dining room. That delighted mom. And she loved him. It created a real problem in Jacob's life later on. It created a problem for Isaac and for Rebecca. Well, where did Isaac and Rebecca get that idea? How come in their family there was a dysfunctional attitude? There was a problem. One parent loving one kid and another parent loving another one. Well, go back to Isaac's father, Abraham. You know, in his life, things were not smooth and straight and beautiful as we like to think. Father Abraham, great man of God. We salute him. We appreciate the very memory of this man, his great faith in God. But you know, he made a couple bad blunders. Boo-boos, we call them. Poor Abraham. He has his wife, Sarah. And then his wife had a maid, Hagar. And when Sarah was barren, didn't bear him any son, and God had promised children, the wife says, well, my maid, she can bear children on my behalf. So you take care of her. You go into her. And there's Hagar and Sarah. They couldn't set horses, as we say. One day Sarah has to say to her husband Abram, cast out the bondwoman, this maid servant, cast her out, and her son too. Get them out of the house. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So Abram loved Isaac. Oh, how he loved Isaac. He favored him above Ishmael. Isaac was the son of promise, the son that God had promised him. And it created problems. But the problem has filtered down for nearly 5,000 years. Filtered down to 1996. Because Hagar bore Ishmael. Sarah bore Isaac. Isaac and Ishmael never got along. Ishmael would mock Sarah. Ishmael and Isaac couldn't agree. They had to part company. Now, they're half brothers, you know. The Arabs and the Jews, down to this present day, they don't agree. No peace, no peace. You know, the genetic factor is important. A branch of biology that deals with the hereditary and variations of organisms and with the mechanisms that transmit them from one generation to another generation. The gene is a germplasm, complex self-perpetuating molecule that's found in chromosomes. Now, this may be a lot of scientific jargon, but I believe that parents have to be very careful of their attitudes. Character is important. The majority of people in the United States of America do not think so. I was talking to a man on 441 recently, just before the elections, and he asked me about voting. I said, well, if I do vote, I like to vote for a man of character. But you know, this man says to me, character has nothing to do with politics. I say it has everything to do with politics, because righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian. I believe that the Word of God should be our guide. And I do believe that men of integrity, men of character, men of principle, when they have a family, you will see certain traits coming through from one generation to another. We see traits coming through from Abram to Isaac to Jacob, and it's handed down. One man, he was in our assembly up at Fort Lauderdale for a little while, and we had to rebuke him for his temper. My, he would raise his voice. He would disagree with certain things and make a noise. I say to him, that anger and that temper that you exhibit, it's not becoming for a child of God. You know what he said to me? He says, Brother Hart, I'm born that way. I said, okay, you're born that way. He says, yes, it's in my genes. I get it from my foreparents, and I'm born that way. I said to him, have you been born again? If you're born again, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? If any man be in Christ, who is he? He's a new creature, a new creation, brand new. The Word of God says, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But you know, we see in Jacob's household, coming down from his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, we see certain traits coming down. We see parental favoritism. And you parents, watch out, you parents that have more than one child, watch out for favoring one against the other, or more than the other. It can spell heartache. It can spell sorrow and problems down through the years. Joseph, nice boy. Growing up, oh, we love him. Oh, Jacob loved this boy. Give him a special coat, coat of many colors. No doubt gives him the best of all that's available, the best fruit, the best meat, the best room, the best shoes, nicest coat. Character traits are transmitted to posterity. Your disposition, your attitudes, your values. And keep in mind that when our Lord was here, the Lord says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, as well as in Ezekiel, chapter 18, we read about the old Jewish proverb that says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, children's teeth are set on edge. What the fathers do, what the fathers, how the fathers act, what the fathers eat, it affects the children. In Ezekiel, chapter 16, the prophet writes, he says, as is the mother, so is the daughter. So mothers, you be careful. Be careful of the words you speak. Be careful of the things you do. Be careful of your actions and your conduct, whether at home or abroad. Watch out, because your children are following your footsteps. And children usually follow the footsteps that parents think they have covered. The footprints that parents think they have covered. Kids follow them. They find them. They follow them. So Joseph was disliked because of parental favoritism. He was detested
because of personality flaws. 17 years old. We gather here in verse 2 of chapter 37. 17 years old. And I can read into this scripture the possibility of Joseph bragging to his father about the evil conduct of his own brothers. And then when he gets these dreams, he's explaining them. The interpretation of the dreams was very obvious. He may not have said, "You are going to bow down to me," but it was an obvious interpretation. So the brothers disliked him, they detested him, and they disposed of him because of their prejudice. They had observed him for 17 years. Without complete knowledge of all the facts, they prejudged the case. They formed their opinions of him. I can imagine them saying, "He's a boastful brat. We're going to teach him a lesson. He's a thorn in our flesh. He's an irritant. We not only dislike and detest him, but we're going to eliminate him. Our home will be a better place when we get rid of him." They had an irrational attitude of hostility. I can almost hear them saying, "He rubs me the wrong way. I don't like him. We're going to get rid of him." In verse 20 of this chapter, we read of them saying, "Come, let us slay him. We cast him into some pit. Some evil beast will take a report to Dad that an evil beast has devoured him." But it was Reuben who said, "Don't kill him, shed no blood." And he decided he wanted to return him to his dad. Then his brother Judah is the one who said, "What profit if we kill him? Let's sell him. We get 20 pieces of silver. 10 of us are out here." Benjamin, no doubt, was not with the group, but 10 brothers are there. 20 pieces of silver. "You'll get two, you'll get two, you'll get two, you'll get two, you'll get two. All of us get some money in our pockets. Let's sell him." What a terrible thing. And notice who is buying him. The Ishmaelites. Ishmael was half-brother to Isaac. Isaac and Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael, which makes them family. They should have loved each other. The Ishmaelites, as they passed by, should have rebuked these sons of Jacob and told them, "No, this is your brother. You can't treat him like that." But they joined in the program, in the plan, and the money was paid and divided, no doubt divided amongst them. So they disposed of him because they had their own ideas about enjoying life without him. The next thing that happened to Joseph, they dumped him off. The Ishmaelites dumped him off at Potiphar's house. We read in chapter 39, 1 to 6. I won't go into the details of his experiences in Potiphar's house. I think that all of you are well acquainted with Genesis chapter 39. But a famous English author wrote that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And you know what he meant by that. You see, Potiphar's wife was scorned. Joseph, in the hour of temptation, ran away and left his coat in her hands, which she produced as evidence that this man was making illicit advances toward her. And then a little while, we see Joseph, who was recently taken out of the pit and sold as a common slave to Potiphar. In a short time, we see him down in the prison. But what I would like you to remember about our meeting tonight is that God specializes in turning a curse into a blessing. And in spite of all that Joseph endured at the hands of his brothers, at the hands of Potiphar's wife and Potiphar himself, at the hands of the Ishmaelites, in spite of all the troubles and the struggles and the trials that he endured, in spite of the fact that he was able in the prison to interpret the butler's dream, tell the butler that he's going to be restored to the butlership, and he says to the butler, when it is well with you, I want you to remember me. And the Bible says that yet did not the butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Butler let him down. But you know, the Word of God tells us, and at your convenience, you read the account in the book of Genesis, the Lord was with him every step of the way. When he went to prison, the Lord was with him. When Pharaoh had that dream, and nobody could interpret, and Joseph was called upon, the butler remembered that that man in prison there, he's an interpreter of dreams. The Lord is with him. And Joseph was called to give the interpretation. God was with him. And the Lord turned the curse that had been upon him, the hardships, the difficulties that faced him, the Lord turned it into a blessing. And we see the prisoner being brought out of prison, being taken up to the palace, arrayed in the finest robe, royal robes, a ruler there in the land of Egypt. We see him preserving life for the Egyptians and for the Israelites as well. Neighbors, friends, countries around, they heard of the stores of corn, the great supply that had been stacked away in the years, 7 years of plenty. And they came, they were refreshed. Joseph was a savior for them. And God blessed him in liberal and abundant measure. Now, he endured a lot. He suffered a lot. Ridicule, scorn, persecution, hatred. They envied him. His brothers envied him. And they hated him the more. Even planned to kill him. But listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 30 and verse 5. His weeping may endure for a night. But what comes in the morning? Do you know what comes in the morning? I hear one or two feeble responses, but that's a well-known verse, you know. In joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 30 and verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I went to a funeral service not very long ago. A dear brother is not affiliated with our assemblies, but he was a friend of mine. And he really loved the Lord. And in his church fellowship, they had a lot of singing at that funeral. A lot of singing and music. And it seemed as if the people really enjoyed that funeral service. One or two of the close family shed a few tears. But for the most part, it was a happy occasion of great celebration. And one of the songs that they sang over and over again was, Glory Cometh. I won't be long. I'll be singing a brand new song. I'll be happy, brave and strong. Glory cometh. It's coming. And it won't be long. And you know, glory came to Joseph. Glory is coming for you and for me. You know when? When all my labors and trials are o'er. And I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore.
will through the ages be glory for me.
All that will be
glory for me. For you too?
Some of you don't answer me when I ask you a question, you know.
But if it will be glory for you,
you can look forward with glad anticipation. Because, as far as the child of God is concerned, the best is yet to be. You read Genesis chapter 37, and you read of this dysfunctional family, and all the tears that were shed, all the heartache in that family. His brethren couldn't speak peaceably with him. And there's favoritism there. There's turmoil, there's confusion, and there are sinister plots to destroy this young man. A lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache. But weeping endures for a night, joy cometh in the morning. And that verse I gave you in Nehemiah chapter 13, what does it say? God turned a curse into a blessing. And God is doing the same thing even today. So if you have any problem, if you have any trial, and none of us have to face anything like what Joseph had to face, but if that is your experience, problems, difficulties, trials along the way, you feel like you're under the curse, know this, that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus bore our curse. Because the scriptures plainly declare, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he took our place, he was hung on the tree. The Old Testament, the last words in the Old Testament scriptures are these, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But when you turn into the New Testament, the end of the New Testament reads, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the scriptures tell us, there shall be no more curse. Why? Jesus took it. He bore it on Calvary. And you know the blessings that you know anything about the magnitude of the blessings with which God has blessed us? Paul told the Ephesian believers, he says, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In fact, it seems like he has opened up the windows of heaven and poured us out more than we can possibly assimilate. No room to receive that which he has to give us. May we not be discouraged by the problems of the way. Hold on to Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 2. The last statement of that verse is, God turned the curse into a blessing. And may it be that way in your life and mine. I trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. And when you have opportunity, tonight we just scratch the surface a little in looking at the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. But I believe it's recorded here for our admonition, for our instruction in righteousness. And I would encourage you, I told you this morning, look carefully at John chapter 15 about the true vine. Look carefully in the book of Genesis concerning the life of Joseph, cursed and hurt, discouraged and hated and envied and despised, and his brethren even sold him, thought of killing him. And look how God turned the curse into a blessing. He did that in Joseph's life, and he can do it in your life too. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, as we come to the end of this service, we thank you for your presence with us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. What it meant to you, the Holy One,
to bear away our sin, to bear the curse, the judgment, the bitterness, the shame, and the pain of Calvary, that we might be saved. You have indeed done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We see you working mightily on behalf of your servant Joseph of old. And we see that your hand is not shortened that you cannot save, your ear is not heavy that you cannot hear, and you are doing the same for your people today. We thank you for the many times you have delivered us, you have helped us, you have succored us, you have turned a curse into a blessing. And we pray, Lord, that more and more we will be appreciative of the love and the kindness that you show us day by day. Accept all thanks for the blessings bestowed upon us today, and dismiss us now with your blessing, we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Yeah. Well, may God bless you all. We enjoyed being with you today, and I trust that something that has been ministered to your hearts has been of some help, encouragement, and blessing.